The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Father, help me as I preach this message this morning. Please use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. And I ask and pray that you'd give me freedom and liberty to preach the message, that you would truly bind our enemy, Satan, that he'd not have any type of inroads as this message is preached, that you'd put a hedge of protection about this congregation this morning. And help us to realize just the realities of an enemy in which we face, that your word tells us about, the one who rebels and who hates the things of God, and the one who hates the people of God and the ministries of God. And so help us to take this message seriously, as we should take every message. Again, use me as your instrument and your vessel. I realize, Lord, that there are things in my life that are not always right with you. I confess that to you. I'm not always all that you have asked me to be. But I thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit. I thank you for the privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with power and purpose, we come before you today. Do a work in our hearts. If there be any here today that are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity, we pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you'd convict them of their sin and their need of Christ, and today they'd be saved. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you notice in the verse here that I read, in verse number 18, the Apostle Paul, he reminds us here that the work that he had been called to do, and really every work that God calls people to do, we have an enemy that desires to hinder us. The Apostle Paul loved the Thessalonians. Look what he says in chapter 1 and verse 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." He loved them. He wanted to see them. He wanted to be there with them. And so, as I read here in chapter number 2 and verse 17, he said that he had been taken from them for a short time. But notice he says there in the middle of verse 17, "but not in heart." Meaning his heart, while he couldn't be with them physically, his heart was with them. You know, whenever we are allowed to travel or go away on vacation or on missions trips that I've been able to take, and we're not able to be here, or just several weeks ago, I had to fly down to visit my mom because of her illness, and I wasn't here that day. My heart is here. Even when we are away and we attend other churches, and I'm glad to be able to do that and to sit under the preaching of someone else, my heart is still here. And when I travel home from vacation, I've been away for a week or several days, and we start to head back when we would take our trip to Florida and visit my folks down there, but I would always... For some reason, we'd come across and hit the New York State Thruway, and you'd see the mountains, and it's usually in the spring, and so all of a sudden you'd start to, as you get up there, you'd start to smell some smoke from some wood wood stoves, and I would always think, oh, it was good to get away, but it's good to go home, because this is where God has placed my heart, and where God has kept me for really over 25 years. We've been ministering, my wife and I and our family, here for 30 years, but 25 years as the pastor. And I thank God for that. And the Apostle Paul, God had used him to establish that church there in Thessalonica, and his heart was with them. He wanted to be with them, and we don't really know how, but he says to them in this letter, even though we wanted to be with you in the worst way, he says, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. We don't know how Satan hindered them, but the Bible says that Satan, he hindered them. Now, we need to remember this. In the Bible, there's two types of hindrances. There are things that God hinders us from doing, and those are good things. Okay, those are good things. But there are things that Satan hinders us from doing. So, for instance, a godly hindrance, I put one example out of the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul, he was desiring to go into Asia and to preach the gospel, but God said, no, you're not going to go in that direction. And then the Apostle Paul, he ends up going in and actually ends up going into Spain and into Europe and preaching the gospel there. So it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 and 7, now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And there in the Bible we have the great Macedonian call. And God changed the heart and the direction of the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go one way, but God said, no, for now you're going to go another way. And so that's a godly hindrance. And there are some things that God does in our lives, and He hinders us from going in this direction. In fact, many of you don't even realize this. You weren't here then. But many, many years ago, I forget how many years I had been the pastor here, but I was open with you as a church. My wife and I were praying about going to Manchester, Vermont. There's a Baptist church there, and they were looking for a pastor, and we were sensing that maybe God was calling us to go to Manchester and to take the work there. I went, and I candidated the church there, and we discussed with them some things, and in the end, it didn't work out that way. And so, like it or not, I'm still here. Amen? For 25 years. And I'm glad that God hindered us from going. And I'm glad that I'm still here pastoring. And I don't know how many more years God will give me to pastor. However many. And I praise God for that. But there are some satanic hindrances. I just give another example here. And we're going to preach about some of these as we get back over to the book of Ezra. Because all through the Bible, you see the enemy, Satan, hindering the work of God. Because that's what he does. Hinders the work of God any way he can, and hinders Christians. Paul said in Romans 15:32, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. The same thing, Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to be with the Christians in Rome, but again he had been hindered, just like here in Thessalonica. And so, we see this throughout the Scriptures, the hindering of the work of God. Now take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Ezra. If you have your finger there, you marked it. Because I want to take some time this morning, and we're really going to spend the balance of our time, and we're going to work through what has taken place here and use it as an example. The Apostle Paul said these things were written aforetime for our learning, so we can learn scriptural truths out of the Old Testament. And we can learn about these great men of the Old Testament who were hindered in the work of God. In my newcomers class this morning, my new believers class, we were talking a little bit about Daniel. And you remember that Daniel, as was his custom, he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And unbeknownst to the king, though there was a whole group in the kingdom of Babylon that hated Daniel, and they wanted to see his demise. They wanted to hinder the ministry of Daniel. And so they came up with a law that for a certain amount of time, they would not be allowed to pray or to make any petition except to the king. But David had purposed in his heart, he had prayed morning, noon, and night, and no law was going to stop him, and no law was going to hinder him from communion with his God. But these men, as tools of the wicked one, they were trying to hinder Daniel. So much so that Daniel ended up in the den of lions. The king realized He had made a horrible mistake. And the next day, the king shows up at the den of lions and says, Daniel, has your God spared you? And of course, we know that God had spared Daniel and shut the mouth of the lions. Amen? But there are lions. Satan as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to hinder you and I in the work of the Lord. He wants to hinder you and I in our homes and with our children. He wants to hinder you and I in all aspects of our walk with Him. So let's look at some things this morning. If you don't know what's taken place in the book of Ezra, the Israelites had been in captivity in Babylon. They had been in captivity because the Israelites had wandered from following God. The kingdom had been captured. The Israelites had begun to worship idols. And God put them into a 70-year captivity. But in the book of Ezra, it is the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. And they're going to go back and rebuild the temple. And Ezra and some of the prophets that we'll see were going to be used of God to rebuild the temple. But we're going to also see that as they begin to do God's work, all along the way, there is a hindrance. So pick it up, if you would, now in verse 1, chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? His God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and with pernicious things, beside all that was willingly offered. So the Babylonians had captured the Israelites, had taken them into Babylon. In the ensuing years, the Medes and the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and so the Persians are in control right now. And so the king says, and you know, the Bible tells us that God is the one who moves upon the hearts of kings. But God moves upon the heart of Cyrus. And so the decree is, listen, you can go back to Jerusalem and you can rebuild the temple of your God. Who's willing to go? Who's willing to do this? And so we saw there in verse number 5, if you look at it again, after he names the fathers of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but right in the middle of the verse it says, with them whose spirit God hath raised, to go build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's how it works. The Spirit of God moves upon men and moves upon women to build the work of God. That's how it works. It's got to be the Spirit of God that's moving upon men's hearts and women's hearts to do something for God. And that doesn't just mean, listen, it wasn't just going to be the fathers of Judah and the fathers of Benjamin. They were going to need others to go with them. It's like in a local church. It's not just the Spirit of God moving upon the pastor or even just moving upon the Sunday school teachers to build their Sunday school classes or on a choir leader. It's the Spirit of God moving upon the people of God to build a work of God in that community. And when God does that and we allow God to do that, God will do something. But it takes faithful men. In fact, all you have to do is take a quick look at the outline and you'll see the pattern here. Every point, to the counterpoint is faithful men and faithful women. Basically, what Cyrus is saying, listen, if you have some faithful men that will go back to Jerusalem and build the temple, then go for it. And do what you've been asked to do. Do what you've been called to do. So that's the decision. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is looking for churches with faithful men and faithful women. Here we are that God has given us a building. Here we are that God has given all of us an opportunity to minister here. Here we are in a local church and God has given us all the opportunity to have a part in building this ministry. But you've got to allow the Spirit of God to move upon your heart. Whether you're a prayer warrior, you're a Sunday school teacher, you work in the nursery, it all takes the Spirit of God. That's what it takes. It's not the spirit of Eric Malachuk. It's the Spirit of God in your heart. And so these men, they go. In verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and goods and with beasts and precious things and beside all that they willingly offered. And there was a willing spirit on their heart. And so the work starts and they travel back. Well, now go to chapter 3. In fact, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 2 there's a whole list of those who went. It's really a great, takes some time, and sometimes we look at this and we just kind of read through these, but I read through the book of Ezra several times this week, and I took time to read these names because I wanted to think that these were real people. These were real families. These were real men. Just as if we wanted to take Mount Greylock Baptist Church and just put a list of the different families, and these are the families who are there, and who, if you allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart, God will use you to help build this work. But in chapter 3, we find fearful men. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, and then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they built an altar. That's a good thing. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And so that's a good thing. Let's read on. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering. In verse 6, and from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings. But look at the end of verse 6. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. I mean, they're there, and there's some worship going on. But the foundation hadn't been laid. They gave money to the masons and to the carpenters. Could it be because, as it said back there in verse number 3, and they set the altar upon his basis, For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. The work wasn't progressing. They were afraid of what was taking place and who was there. And sometimes if we're not careful, the work of the Lord, our own fears will hinder us. And Satan will place those fears in our heart. Listen, the Bible clearly says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But don't ever forget that we have an enemy, Satan, who loves to instill fear. He loves to get us to think, well, this won't work and this won't work and that'll be a failure and you just don't have enough faith to do this and enough faith to do that. Because Satan wants to hinder every work and any work. But they were faithful men. Chapter 3 and verse 8, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests, and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. These were faithful men that said, listen, we need to get to work. We need to get the foundation laid, and we need the house of the Lord to be built. Faithful men. Then verse 9, stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, now the foundation's being laid. Faithful men who are called to do the work of God. And the Bible says, and they sang together, verse 11, by the course and praising, and they gave thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Listen, you and I, we ought to, and we're a good singing church, but one of the reasons that we come and we sing, the primary reason, is to worship the Lord. Amen? But listen, we ought to come and just give thanks that God has raised up a church here, a Bible-believing church, where we can come and we can preach the Word of God, and we can teach people the Word of God, and we can see people get saved, and we have freedom and liberty to do that. Ha ha! That's why we come and sing. That's why we praise God. A man came to this town 33 years ago, by the name of Lester Ainsworth, and he planted a foundation by God's grace. And he stayed here for 8 years and built that foundation up, and then God moved him on to another place to pastor another church. And since that day, some of us have been there since then. Some of us have come since then. But we built upon that foundation. But God moved His Spirit upon a man to come to North Adams and start a Bible-believing church. And the foundation was laid. And from that foundation, just a small group of people meeting in a small storefront, God raised up a group of people. And that man had to overcome his fears coming. And just trust in God. And then over the years, God has brought men, faithful men. Faithful men. Some have been here all this time. Some are just here visiting today. We'd never have a bus ministry if we didn't have a faithful man by the name of Victor Miller who said, "Preacher, I want to start a bus ministry." We've had a bus ministry since the day that Victor got it started. Oh, some years prior to that, we had a bus ministry. I'm not sure what happened, but somehow or another, it kind of died, and we hadn't had one for years. A man came and said, "I want to start a bus ministry." In fact, at that time, if I remember correctly, I think you were in York, Pennsylvania, said, "I'm coming back with a bus." He had enough faith to go to the pastor of the church he was in and said, "I'm going back to North Adams, and I'd like you to give me a bus to bring back to North Adams with you." And that man said, "You have it. You can have it." So I remember driving out and picking up Victor, and halfway home the bus broke down. I said, "Victor," I'm thinking to myself, "what in the world did you get us into here?" And we're on the side of the road, and fear is probably creeping into our hearts, thinking, "I wonder if this bus ministry is only halfway home." And if I remember correctly, we kind of got it pulled off, and we checked some things. We got the bus started again, and we got it. We made it home. Something like that. I don't know. We got home one way or the other. Well, amen. We prayed about it. Amen. Faithful men. Paul said this, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." It just takes men and women who are faithful in the Lord. Fears will always arise. Satan will try to hinder you and I through fear. We can't allow that. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the work goes on. And they get started again. But don't ever think that because Satan has tried to come and hinder you through whatever means, that he only hinders you one time. That he doesn't come again and again and again and again. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Let me just stop there. Listen, whenever anyone is trying to do something for the Lord, other people will hear about it. And you can be sure that the enemies of God will hear about it. And so these enemies of God's people, they hear about it. But look at their plan of action. You know, Satan is very subtle. He's very tricky, very sneaky. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Hey, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. So we want to work right with you. We're with you on this whole thing. And these are in my notes, I put, these are feigned men. They're counterfeit. They're not the servants of God. They're what we might call, you help me finish the verse, they are what we might call wolves in, yeah. They appear to be one thing, but they're actually something else. We're reminded that Peter said that there were false prophets among them, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. And there will be those who follow their pernicious ways. In Acts chapter number 16 and verse 17, you don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Philippi. And there is great success taking place. Lydia, the seller of purple, comes to the Apostle Paul and says to the Apostle Paul, he says, listen, if I, she had accepted Christ as her Savior. She said, if I be worthy, won't you come into my house? And they started a local church right in Lydia's house. Won't you come? But there was one that was there who would follow the Apostle Paul around for days. And as he would preach, she would cry out, these are the men of the Most High God. These are the men of the Most High God. And the Bible says that within her was the spirit of divination. In fact, she had made those who were in control over her, she had made them much money. And after a while, it was as if, well, and that is true. Amen. It was a true statement that those men, they were the men of the Most High God. But it seems as if as she was saying it and as Paul was preaching and teaching the Word of God, maybe she was saying it in some of the most inopportune times. It was drawing attention away from what needed to be done, the truth of God's Word. And Paul turned to her one day and rebuked her, and the spirit of divination left her. So she appeared to be one thing, but she was actually something else. When Paul left the church in Ephesus, there, if you read in the book of Acts, he said in his farewell to them, he says, you be careful because when I depart, you be careful because grievous wolves shall enter in. And so that has always been the case. Satan not only hinders us by our own fears at times or instills fear, but the Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself shall appear as an angel of light. And he has the ministers of deception. That's why it's so important for you and I to know the Bible for ourselves, to know the Scriptures and what saith the Lord. Somebody was sharing with me a magazine just a couple of weeks ago about end times, and they said, well, I don't really know who these people are, but I enjoy getting the magazine. Well, you need to be careful. What's the fountainhead? What's the source? What is their doctrinal position? What do they believe? What do they not believe? And so these men come and they say, we want to work with you. We want to work with you. And now we see the faithful men. Pick it up in verses 3 through 5. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God. Well, these guys, they knew who they were right from the beginning. They had nothing to do with us. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So now it's as if they're no longer wolves in sheep's clothing. They've just exposed who they weakened them. They tried to do everything that they could to prevent them from building the temple of God. But these are faithful men. Verse 5 it says, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Paul was was frustrated. He wanted to go to Thessalonica, or he wanted to go to Rome, but he was hindered. The men of Israel, the faithful men, they were being frustrated in their attempts to get the work done. All the days, it says, of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, this went on and on and on and on. There was no let up to the frustration. There was no let up to the hindrance. And these faithful men kept at it. They wouldn't stop. They wouldn't stop. And you and I, we need to just hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Just like these men, they just kept focused. It didn't matter how much hindrance came along. They just kept at it, and they kept at it, and they kept at it. Because that's what faithful men and women do. And now these wolves, they begin to lie about the children of Israel. Verse 7. They're false men. They're deceitful. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabiel, and the rest of their companions on Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And the Bible goes on to say here, get down to verse 11, and this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto them, or unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. They said, "Thy servants, the men of this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and have joined the foundation." He said, "King, these are bad people. They're doing bad things, wrong things. Be it known unto the king," verse 13, "that if this city be built and the walls set up again, that they'll not pay toll or tribute or custom, so that thou shalt damage the revenue of the king." Look, they're going to rebel against you. You don't want this work to be done. Sometimes it's like that when a church stands up for the truth of God's word in a community or into a society. When we preach against and upon certain topics that are counter to the current culture and to the current stream of things. Oh, they're so divisive. They're so unloving. They're so unkind. Well, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love and to speak the things of God and to preach the whole counsel of God, whether the culture agrees with God or whether the culture disagrees with God. It's not our part. The Bible, Paul said that in the last days they shall heap upon them teachers having itching ears. Basically saying, well, just preach to us what we want to hear. Preach to us which makes us feel good. Preach to us what just builds us up and makes us feel so important and so empowered. Paul went on to say to Timothy, you preach the word, you be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Well, the truth that was true then is still true today. But these men, they continue the lie. They try to convince the king that these people, this is, and that's how Satan does it. He tries to whip up lies and things that just aren't true and murmurs and things of that nature. So verse 15, it says in this letter, that search may be made in the book of the records of the fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify that, king, if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. And truly, I'm not going to read it, the king went back and he saw the history and the history of Israel and how they'd been built up into a great nation. And then, of course, over courses of time, they had become a nation that rebelled against God and the things of God. And again, ensued then their captivity as punishment from God. But this group of men had no desires or no intentions to do that. In fact, they're thinking, wait a minute, it was the king of Persia himself who told us to do this. It's not as if... God moved upon that king's heart and gave them permission to go forward and do what they were called to do. We're reminded in the last days, perilous times shall come. There'll be false accusers, incontinent, fierce. But there's these faithful men, verse chapter 5 and verse number 1. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, they prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem, or that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of God. And then verse 2 rose up Zerubbabel. And they began to preach to the people, and they began to build the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and with them that were prophets of God helping them. You see, I didn't read it, but in between chapter 4 and chapter 5, when this false letter was sent, the command was given to cease the work of the temple. Like, look at verse 24 of chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius. So, in other words, these false men had some success. They wrote this letter, it wasn't true, and they were able to hinder the work of the house of God. But faithful men rose up. Faithful men came and preached to the people. Faithful men said, no, we're going to start building again. We're going to do what we've been commanded to do. We're going to do what God's called us to do. For you see, that's what faithful men and women do. It doesn't matter what kind of hindrance there is. We have a command from on high to move forward, to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, irregardless of the hindrances. So these men were on site, great men of God, preaching and exhorting the people to move forward and do what they've been called to do. Verse 8 of chapter 5. Be it known unto the king that we went to the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is building with great stones and timbers laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? And we asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answers, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. So do you understand what's happened here? The enemy said, listen, we went, and we said, well, who are you that are building this house? And what are your names? And why are you doing this? And why are you defying the king's command? And the faithful men's response in verse 11, they said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we build the house that was builded many years ago. We're just doing what we've been called to do. That's what we're doing. And that's what we're going to continue to do. Because that's what faithful men do. They build the house of God. That's what they do. Verse 13, in the year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree to build this house. In fact, so the Persians, they go check the records. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Cyrus gave them command to do this. He told them to do this. They're not seditious. They're not there for insurrection. Our own king, the king of Persia, told them to do this. And he said unto them, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. See, the difference between what happened then and today is, listen, it's not the king of the United States or the king of... It's the king of kings that told us to do this. That's who told us to do this. They said, you go ahead, king, and you search the records, and you'll find out that Cyrus is the one that commanded us. So these faithful men, they move the work forward. Listen, the Bible says that the Lord is faithful. But now these men are up against these enemies, the hindrance. And listen, Satan, the great hinderer, he is no match for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is no match for faithful men and women. And they're finished here. The word comes back from the king of Persia. And he says in chapter number 6 and verse number 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. Moreover, I make a decree that what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. The king said to these enemies, stop hindering the work of God. And I want to tell you, if a church will have men and women who are on their knees praying, faithful men and women, and working, it doesn't matter how many hindrances that the enemy throws that church's way, the God of heaven will intervene and basically say, you're not going to hinder the work, my work, that's taking place there. But it takes faithful men and women. In fact, it says in verse 9, and they which that have need of both young bullocks and rams and lambs and burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, whatever they need, it says at the end, let it be given them day by day without fail. Whatever they need, just go ahead and give it to them. Boy, have the everything turned around here. You know, these people are trying to hinder the work, and they're trying to lie about it, and trying to any way that they can, they're trying to prevent the work from going on. They're trying to frustrate the work of God. And all of it adds up and adds up and adds up. And at the end, finally the king says, listen, get out of the way and let them do their work. So much so, I love this part of the chapter. Look at verse 11. And I have made a decree, the king says, that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Well, I bet you that stopped the interference. You want to interfere with God's work? Fine, they said. You want to interfere with these men building the house of God? Fine, but we're going to destroy your houses, we're going to take your own timber, and we're going to hang you on it. Bet you they backed off quick then, huh? Only because there were faithful men. Faithful men. Men who stood by the stuff. Men who didn't kind of look around. And men who would say like Timothy, or like Paul said to Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And my friend, if you're alive and breathing here this morning, you have not finished your course. And if you want at any stage of your life, young, middle-aged, or old, just back off and say, well, I've finished my course. No, you have not. As long as there is breath, now you may not be able to do what a younger man might do, or a middle-aged fella or gal might do, but none of us, as long as we are breathing, have finished our course. When God calls us home, then we have finished our course, and there is some work, there is something for every man of woman, every man of God, every woman of God, every teenager of God, there's a work that God has called you to do. But God's looking for faithful men and women, faithful boys and girls. And there will be hindrance. Sometimes I'm just worn out from the hindrance. I had a friend of mine, I don't know if I'd call him a good friend, but a man I had invited to come and preach at the fellowship meeting. He called me the other day and he said, preacher, he said, listen, he said, I have to cancel on you. He said, I just had to tell my church that I'm worn out. I need to take a 1 month leave of absence. I'm overwhelmed. The pressures became too great. And I said to him, I understand. I said, now, listen, you're still welcome to come. If you don't want the pressures of having to preach, that's fine. You can come. And he said, well, I'll think about it. He said, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you. We could talk more about it. I said to him, you know, brother, I said, most people, they have the faintest idea of the pressures that preachers face in the ministry. They have no idea. And I don't care if it's a little church like this or it's a big church. You see, Satan wants to hinder the work. We prayed together and tried to be an encouragement to him. Now that church may be without a pastor. Because you see, Satan wants to hinder the work. And let me say this as we finish up this morning. Of course, the temple is rebuilt. And when the temple is rebuilt, the people rejoiced. Some wept for joy because they saw the temple that had once been rebuilt, and there was great merriment and rejoicing. But remember, all along the way, it was only because of faithful men dealing with the hindrances of fear and feigned men and false men and these men who right to the end, right until their own lives were threatened, they finally stopped. But it's interesting. If you read the next book of the Bible, which is the book of Nehemiah, now Ezra, there the temple is rebuilt. In the book of Nehemiah, the walls of the city are rebuilt. And as Nehemiah is called of God to rebuild the walls, he faces hindrances. He faces opposition. And so as I was finishing my notes, I thought of this. Listen, it is not faithful men. It is not that faithful men are not hindered. It is quite the opposite. Faithful men and faithful women are those that are hindered the most. We have families in our church that are homeschoolers. Don't you ever think for one moment that Satan does not want to hinder that work. We have people that work, we're going to camp this summer. We have people who go and work at camp and volunteer at camp. Some have gone to camp and volunteered and lost an entire week of pay. Don't you think for a minute that Satan doesn't want to hinder you from doing that and volunteering? Some that have worked in this ministry or that ministry or done this, and don't you think for a minute that Satan doesn't want to hinder you? You see, it's the most faithful that Satan hinders the most. Don't you think for a moment? Listen, the Bible is clear. When Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, after he had been preached the gospel to, and he said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And then, of course, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be." In other words, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? But what hinders sometimes people? I remember we had a gal in our church. She's gone to be with the Lord. She came to me one day, and she had gotten saved, and she was going to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "my family, they are all against me being baptized." And I thought she was going to say, "So I think I'm going to not do that." But she said, "But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to just follow the Lord and get baptized anyhow." See, there's always a hindrance. There's always a hindrance. The Bible tells us, what is it, in 1 Peter, that the relationship between, there's a warning, the relationship between the husband and the wife is not right in God's eyes. The warning at the end of that is, lest your prayers be hindered. There's a lot of Christians whose prayers are hindered. They're hindered not even so much because there's some kind of gross sin in their life. They're just the relationship in the home isn't right. Why is it that marriage is under such attack? Because it's a godly institution. Satan wants to hinder that, wants to redefine that. What about churches that claim to be Christian but don't preach the gospel? They are hindering the work of the Lord. In fact, by definition, they're not really churches. They preach a false gospel. They are hindering the work of the Lord. So, it's not that faithful men and women aren't hindered. They're hindered the most. It's unfaithful men and women who are rarely hindered by Satan. Because Satan doesn't need to hinder you. You're hindering yourself. It's your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own lack of faithfulness that hinders you. Satan doesn't need to hinder you. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" I had coffee with another pastor friend of mine, and he was a little frustrated, and he said, "You know, I don't get it." He said, "I've got some folks in our church who have been there for years and years and years," he said, "and he said, I've got to kind of go back and teach them all the things that they already ought to know about faithfulness and obedience to God." Well, it was because somewhere along the line, they were hindered in following God's word and being faithful. And now, Whatever hindrances are in their life, it has nothing to do with Satan. I like what one preacher said, or one guy I read, he said this, let's make sure we don't put the saddle on the wrong horse. Because, oh yeah, that's Satan. He's really, listen, quite frankly, if you're an unfaithful man or woman, Satan has nothing to do with you. He doesn't need anything to do with you. Nothing. You're doing it all for him. All for him. And we know that Satan, according to the Bible, he is not omnipresent. But we know that he has his minions. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, fallen angels, demonic things of that nature. I'm not preaching on that, but I'm just mentioning it. You did run well, Paul said to the church in Galatia. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven, it leaveneth the whole lump. You just let a little hindrance into your life and you just stop serving God and that little leaven becomes, it just changes your entire walk with the Lord. And so these men in the book of Ezra, they weren't going to let a little leaven, they weren't going to let hindrance stop them from the work that God had called them to. And you and I shouldn't let it either. And so this morning, if you're here and you say, well, you know, you're right, preacher. I've allowed things to hinder my walk with the Lord. Well, you don't need to get it right with me. You need to get it right with God Himself. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning as we close this service, you've been a very attentive, I've preached long this morning, you've been a very attentive congregation. I appreciate your attention span. But I guess it's not so much were you attentive to me, but were you attentive to the Spirit of the living God as the Word of God went forth. And maybe as the message was preached, that maybe some of these things kind of crept into your heart and you thought, yeah, there's this particular area or that particular area. Well, it really hit home, preacher, when you talked about the relationship of husbands and wives. It really hit home about sometimes our fears prevent us from being faithful. There's a whole multitude of things. You know, these men in Ezra, they could have got discouraged. Sometimes you can look around and get discouraged because, you know, I had a good friend, he was a brother, and he's not following the Lord any longer like he once did. Listen, Satan will use that to hinder your walk with the Lord. I had a son, I had a daughter that once served the Lord. Now they want nothing to do with it. Satan uses those things to hinder our walk with the Lord. Listen, however God is leading, spend some time with Him this morning in prayer. Ask for His strength, His courage, His purpose in your life. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, really faith starts with understanding that you're a sinner, that understanding that Jesus died and He paid for your sin on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. Faith starts when you, understanding that you're a sinner, place your trust in what Jesus has done for you. That you admit that you're a sinner and believe Jesus died and paid for your sin, and you call upon Him by faith to be your Savior. You put your trust in Him and Him alone. I really preach this morning to believers. And we understand, and if you don't, you need to, that nobody gets to heaven by their good works and by their faithfulness to a work. You get to heaven by placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, we encourage you during the invitation. I'm going to step down as Pastor Ethan leads us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be in front of the pulpit if you say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If you'll meet with me, I'll turn you over to a gal if you're a lady or to a fellow if you're a man or a young man, and they'll just take you off to a side room and ask answer any questions you might have and just share some gospel truths with you. We'd hate for anyone to leave not having that opportunity, but you come in just a minute as we stand and say, let's all stand with our heads bowed and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful. And we ask and pray, Lord, that you would just bless this invitation. Would you bring conviction to our hearts? And if there be one here today that's never received Christ, we pray for the conversion of their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.